Well, grateful church, it's a great honor to open up God's word with you as it is every week. And we're again in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And as you've been seeing in this chapter, Paul really is expanding on what is deception, what it means to be deceived, the lies of this world. And so far we've looked at a couple different understandings of deception. We've looked at the methodology of deception. We see this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. This is how we are deceived. Colossians 2, 4 says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Talked about delude, that's paralogizomai, that's the speech that comes alongside the truth. It looks a lot like the real thing. These are two trains running down different tracks. They're going to end up at different destinations, but you're 100 miles away and you can't tell the truth from a lie. That's how it works. That's how we're deceived. And then we've moved into what is deception? What actually is deception? And this is what we're starting to open up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now we've seen what it does, right? It takes you captive. It draws you away. It's not after your possessions. It's after your very soul. And it does this through philosophy. These are the teachings of men. The wisdom of this world, experience, emotion, reason, all of these things draw us away from the risen Savior. It also does it through empty deception, right? Vain deceit. They slap a label on something, but underneath it is a lie. They make it taste better. They make it look good. But reality, it's corrupt. It's broken. It will lead to death. That's what it does. Today we're going to look at what it is. You could say this is the heart of deception. Without this knowledge, you cannot watch out for, right? You cannot see to it. You cannot discern what a lie is, and you're going to be in danger. Remember discernment. We talked about this last week. Discernment is not telling the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is telling the difference between right and almost right. And if you're not able to see the source of this lie, then you'll never be able to catch the thief, right? You'll never be able to unmask the deceit of this world. And today, as we seek to catch this thief, Paul takes us right to his front door. You're going to discover not only the content of deception, but its source. With this knowledge, you're going to be able to sift through the lies and the truths of this world. With this understanding, you're going to know the difference between right and almost right. This is so important in our day and age. The lies of the world are everywhere. And just to set it in context, I think it's helpful for us to take a look back. Right? Hindsight's always 20/20, right? You go back in history and you say, what were they thinking? How are they so easily deceived? So it's 1937. It's communist Russia. It's communist Russia under Stalin, and the leadership of the Communist Party has decided to shift their position on religion. Now, if you know, you're familiar with history, Lenin came before Stalin, and Lenin, he said religion was an opium of the masses. He says it was a spiritual booze. And all communists believed that once communism was installed, religion would disappear. Right, their secular understanding of the world, what they called a new scientific atheism, would make the world understand the truth, and they would give up the traditions of the past. But in 1937, they realized that this was not happening. Religion wasn't being just given up en masse by the Russian people. It was still being held on to. So they shifted, and they didn't say it's an opium of the masses anymore. They instead said religion is a cause and not merely a symptom of our social problems. Right? Religion is the problem, essentially, and it needs to be attacked. And they started a great emotion, a widespread propaganda campaign and really a persecution of the Christian church. They pumped this scientific atheism into schools. They taught reason over supernatural truth. Everything has a natural explanation, they said. They took over churches, most notably St. Petersburg Cathedral, and they filled it with displays of scientific proofs that the Bible was wrong. Display after display showing this story from the Bible is not possible, this story from the Bible is not possible, this story from the Bible is not possible. They even sent a man to space. Maybe some of you guys remember this, right? Yuri Gagarin, he came back from space and he told the Russian world, what did he tell them? He said he didn't see God in space. That wasn't just off the cuff, that was intentional. He's saying, God doesn't exist. I went to space and he wasn't there. That kind of makes us smile and laugh, doesn't it? What is ridiculous? See, they're missing the point. But the campaign at times was so heated that they even said this. This is amazing. They said the practice of certain aspects of the faith could give you syphilis. What? Ridiculous. It's crazy, right? Doesn't make any sense. We look back and we laugh. But these lies affected the practice of religion. Right from the 1920s onward, really to 1985, church attendance declined. In fact, by 1970, only 4% of parents attended church, and only half of families attended church with their children. But they are seeking to eliminate the religious culture of the world, and they did it through deception, through propaganda, through lies. We look back and we think, come on, did that really work? But it worked. That's what's driving the heart of deception. That's what's in it. If we understand this, we will be equipped. We will be ready. So let's look at this. What is it? What is deception? He says it's according to the tradition of men. According to the tradition of men. Tradition is the content of instruction that has been handed down. And tradition, you know, in our culture, we think tradition is bad, but tradition in the scripture can be good or bad. Right, Paul often talks about tradition as good. Right, tradition simply is biblical truth synthesized. Right, 1 Corinthians 11:2 says, "Now I praise you because you hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or letter from us." Tradition is the why and how derived from the what of the scriptures. You read the scriptures and you come to understand this is what the scriptures say. The scripture says it, so we should do it. This is biblical life application. And the focus of this type of tradition is always the Bible. And the source is supernatural. The truth outside the natural world, it cannot be discovered by philosophy. It can't be discerned by worldly wisdom. And this is so important. It's worth a stop here. You see, the scriptures aren't one idea of God. Right? Some people think the scriptures is some thoughts about the supernatural world. It's not someone's experience, right? The scripture is fully and truly the very word of God. Now, 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That's the tradition that Paul embraces. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is inspired or breathed out by God." That's what Paul received and taught to others. But that's not the scripture, that's not the tradition that Paul's talking about. He's talking about the tradition of men. The tradition of men is when they take dogmas, laws, traditions, not derived from God's word, but from the experiences, the reason, and the emotion of men. From this, they derive truth, and this deceives. It pries you away from God's word. It robs you blind. It takes you away from God. That's the truth that we miss when we face deception. Now, when we hear this, when we hear, "Beware of empty deception, beware of the philosophies of this world, beware of the traditions of men," I think at times people just want to put up their hands and just say, what am I supposed to do? Right? What am I supposed to look to? Right? Even some people say, I've really had enough. Right? I'm done listening. Right? This is just more Bible. This is more blind fundamentalism. This is more anti-scientific Christianity. You know, I remember Copernicus and Galileo, right? There is some common sense in the world, Pastor, right? Like, if you have a heart problem, you're going to go to a doctor. They'll say, look at the progress, look at the research, look at the knowledge. I can never turn a blind eye to these realities. And the reality is, they're right. There is progress. Right? The philosophies, the sciences have given us something. These fields have excellent research. They have a wealth of knowledge. I mean, you can even go to Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, and you find that, chapter 4, verse 14, you find Luke, the beloved physician. Luke's a doctor, right? Doctors need some common sense. These can be helpful. So what is Paul getting at? And I don't want us to confuse this. What he's saying here, as he attacks the empty deception, the philosophies, the tradition of men, he's saying this. He's saying the philosophies of this world do not speak to the totalities of life. It's so important. You know, we talked about this last week. They're looking through a microscope to try and solve the world's problems. They're theories. They're not laws. They're not traditions. They're not dogmas. They're simply observations. And Paul's trying to put them in their rightful place. These perceptions can inform you. They can aid you. They can help you. But they're not truths to live by. And what Paul's saying, these traditions of men, in any way that they challenge, undermine, or confuse the Word of God, they are to be outright rejected. That's the call. I mean, Paul is pulling back the Christian in Colossians 2:8 from any conceptions of this world. He's saying, beware what you're trusting in. These are the very traditions that Jesus denounces in the Pharisees. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 2. We all have traditions. But what Paul's attacking is when these traditions are placed in a higher authority than God. When what man says is more important than what God says. And this is exactly what Jesus denounces in Matthew chapter 15, verse 2. It says, why do the Pharisees ask Jesus a question here? They said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So they put the commandment of God behind them as they embrace the commandment of men. He continues and he says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's the danger. When we raise the teachings of men above the word of God. Mark chapter 7, the parallel passage, Jesus says, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. These are men, these are people who, when all the cards are on the table, when it's the 11th hour, they lean not on the understanding of God, but they lean on their own understanding. Now you might say, Pastor, I'm not a Pharisee. Right? I'm a lot of things, but I'm not a Pharisee. I'm a sinner, Pastor. I'm no Pharisee. Amen. But when you say that, this is what you're saying. You're saying, Pastor, I know what God's word has to say about every aspect of my life, and I'm doing it. Yikes. Because if you don't know what God's word says about your life, and you're living your life, then guaranteed you are holding to some sort of tradition. You're taking a tradition of man, and that's what you're applying to your life. You're not taking God's word and applying it to your life. See, what Paul's really getting at in Colossians, this is what this whole section is about in Colossians chapter 2, is he's getting to functional authority. Functional authority. That's not what you say you believe in, but what you actually believe in. What you hold on to when times are tough. That's your God. You make it your law, you make it your tradition, you make it your dogma. It's your fallback. And the Pharisees would do this all the time. They would always be adding to God's word. That's what they were known for. I mean, we have the Talmud. This is a vast array of laws to add to God's word. In Jesus' time, there was two teachers. They had different interpretations. They were adding law upon law. There was Hillel and Shammai. And in doing this, they made the law ridiculous. I don't know if you know this. I mean, God says you are to rest on the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It's pretty straightforward. But in the Talmud, there's over 18 chapters on the Sabbath. There's 39 general categories on the Sabbath day. And it becomes crazy. So now, you know, some aspects is how many steps can you take on the Sabbath day? Well, I guess I can't walk a certain place because I can't get there. There's too many steps. But, in fact, if I crawl out my window, then I can get there because I'll take less steps. That's ridiculous. They missed the whole point, but that's what the law does. And this is really what's happening in Colossae. It's not exactly what Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of, but it's the tradition of man. Go to Colossians chapter 2. You see this again and again in this chapter, holding up the traditions of men over the commandments of God. You see it first in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Right? They're saying you have to do these things. You have to eat the right food. You have to drink the right drink. You have to have this festival. You have to celebrate this or that. And if you don't, well, you're not really in Christ. I said it again in verse 20 of that same chapter. He says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Law, law, law. Tradition of man, tradition of man, tradition of man. Adding to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, all of this is false religion. Colossians 2:23, and these matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They seem like they'll work, but they have no power. It makes sense, but it's not supernatural. You see, human tradition has always, always, always gotten in the way of worship. Right, whether it's philosophy, it's common sense, or it's your personal identity, it's vain deception, all of these form laws that are both spoken and unspoken, and the world embraces them. I mean, we see that, don't we? Right, the world creates their own standards of right and wrong from their traditions, from their dogmas, from their laws. That's exactly what's happening at Colossae. They're saying, no, you don't understand the gospel. You have to do all these other things. They have to be added to your list, and then you'll appreciate Jesus fully. And in doing this, Paul says, you are being cheated. You're being defrauded. Colossians chapter 2, 18, he says it right there. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. The prize is Jesus, eternal life in his name. And he's saying, you're being cheated. You're being disqualified. You're being condemned. Now, we see this, don't we? We see this everywhere in the world. Right? If you go against someone's perceived identity, right, their sexual preference or whatever they call themselves, you're called what? Spiteful, bigoted, unintelligent. Right? The world has created its new morality. They have a whole new set of laws, and if you don't ascribe to them, then you are a problem. Hey, you see, with the monolithic dogmas of anything mainstream, whatever it is, if you go against it, you're immoral, you're hateful, you're ignorant. That's what Paul's battling, right? And it's all a unified message. I don't know if you know that. Notice that. While there are different views and different perspectives, there's a single unified message, and the message is this. It's simple. you are morally corrupt and spiritually backwards because you don't follow the traditions of man. But we can fix you. I don't know if you noticed that. Everybody's trying to fix everybody. But we can fix you. And here's how you fix you. You only have to subscribe to our doctrine, the teachings of the world, and you'll be okay. Many are engaged, right? Many are like, well, that makes sense, right? Yeah, the Bible's an old book. Things are changing. Okay, I'm going to go along with it. Right? Others are just like, I want it to just stop. Right? I'll just do whatever you say as long as this drama is over. Still, others just want to keep the peace, right? They're just like, Jesus is bigger than this. I'll do whatever you want. But what happens? Once you accept this message, once you sign up for it, you realize that the rules that they're playing by are not the same. Morality is no longer fixed, but it's on a sliding scale. It goes back and forth. The standards change every day. The traditions of man aren't the same as they were 2 years ago. The dogmas of this world are different each and every day. The goalposts are never in the same spot. It's practically frustrating. It's mentally exhausting, and it's spiritually dangerous. That's what Paul's saying. I mean, just one example. I got a whole list of examples of things that have just changed, but just one. You go to the Diagnostic Statistical Manual, the DSM-5. This is for psychiatrists. And before 2013, they would identify this as psychosis, as a significant mental issue that needed to be addressed and taken care of. And they would call it gender identity disorder. It was someone who was a female but believed that they were a male, or was a male and believed that they were a female. It was called psychosis. That was up to 2013. Now it's called gender dysphoria. And it's supposed to be encouraged, and you're supposed to maybe, possibly, provide a transition. That's the world that we live in. That's the goalposts that keep moving and are ever changing. They don't have a set standard. There's no playbook, right? At times, don't you just want to take the world and all their teachings and just say, just tell me what you want, I'll read it, and then I won't offend you anymore. But there's no playbook. There's no set rules. It's a moving target, and that's by design. You see, if they handed you over the playbook, then they would not have any power anymore. They decentralize their authority. Instead, they must remain the sole source of knowledge. Then you have to keep coming back to be re-educated. Pastor, what does this have to do with Colossians? Everything. Praise the Lord, Jim. Everything. This is ultimately what Paul is fighting against. It's a type of spiritual Gnosticism. What's spiritual? Gnosticism is special knowledge. It's revelation from above. It's only for me, but not for thee. Right? It's, you won't understand. I'm sophisticated. Well, I'm from a certain nationality. I'm from a specific ethnic group. I have a unique set of issues. You can't know who I am. I only have this knowledge. That's bogus, what Paul says. It's hidden. This is like the Roman Catholic, the Latin Mass. They'd say it again and again and again, and nobody knows what in the world they're talking about. But come back next Sunday, because we'll tell you more. Paul is addressing this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. He says, let them not keep defrauding you, we read this, of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. He's taking a stand on visions. Right? He's inflated in his own mind. He is the source of all knowledge. And we see it everywhere, right? There's top-level bureaucrats with a sliding scale of knowledge, grassroots activists that have a changing perceptions and perceived aggressions day by day. We see it with pastors, right? Visions and dreams. Here's the thing about pastors with visions and dreams that always get me. If the vision and dream works out, they take credit for it. If it doesn't work out, they're like, well, I mean, God gave it to me. You can blame him. Give me a break. This is empiricism out of control. This is reason, emotion, and experience on steroids. It's philosophy and empty deception. They rule the day. You know what it is? It's spiritual anarchy. It's so scary. I mean, this is what Paul's attacking. It's dangerous. It's dangerous because of this. No longer does the strongest idea survive. Instead, the ideas of the strong survive. That's so dangerous to the truth. God's word cuts through everything. We know that. It never returns void. It speaks for itself. That's why the world has to bully it into submission. That's why they have to deny it and spread lies about it. That's why they have to say, I perceive something, let's make it a law. Let's make it a moral law. That's the tradition of men. And at its heart rests a rejection of the word of God. It's as simple as that. The tradition of men is a direct affront to the sufficiency, the inerrancy, the inspiration of God's word. And this is powerful. I mean, Paul is challenging the basic tenets of society. Everything that informs how you think, he's questioning it. And we saw that last week as well. He's challenging the foundation of understanding. And he's doing all of this because the message of Colossians is not superficial change. You don't read Colossians and think, well, I guess I just need to dress up for church, right? Oh, I just need to read my Bible every night, right? I just need to pray before every meal, right? Those things are good, but that's not the point, right? Paul is the master builder. He's after the foundation, and he sees cracks in it. He's saying anything from this world that is informing how you think will destroy you and will prevent you from knowing and loving Jesus Christ. I mean, he's all about the foundation. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6. Verse 7, rather. He says, having been firmly rooted and being built up and established in your faith. Verse 5, at the end, he says, I rejoice to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. Right? It's all about being grounded in him. It's all about being a firm foundation in Jesus. All right, this section is a warning. It's saying if your philosophical moorings are in the world, the house of cards that you build Christ on will fall. It's saying that your footer may be poured on sifting sands. It's saying look out. Beware. See to it that your emotions, that your reason, that your experience does not trump the scriptures. That your perceptions don't rule the day. That your common sense doesn't contradict God's word. And then Paul really takes us to the heart of deception. What is it? That's what we're looking at. This is the last aspect. It's elementary principles of the world. And as Paul continues this series, he moves from the obvious to the hidden, right? The apparent to the not so apparent. I mean, he talks about philosophy, the wisdom of man, empty deception. He talks about the tradition of men. These are all things that we can see. We get that. But now he's telling us what's behind it all. What runs the show? The source of deception. And this is where we find this word elementary principles. The King James Version translates it rudiments of the world. The ESV says elemental spirits of the world. And there's a couple different translations, but there's really one meaning. I mean, the word itself has an interesting history, and if we know it, we'll be able to unlock the deceptions of this world. This is so important. This is really what gives us discernment. This is what able to for us to split the hair in half, to see what's right and what's almost right. Elementary principles. It's one word in the Greek. It's stoicheion. At its core, it refers to the basic materials of which everything is composed. Right, the ancients would split the world into earth, air, fire, water. This is really the building blocks of the cosmos. These elements compose everything in our world. But in the ancient world, the elements just weren't the elements. Right? Remember, they're just not like naturalistic thinkers as we are. They were worshipped. And it was understood that there were spiritual forces behind them. This is even a biblical concept. You go to Deuteronomy 4:19, it says, "And beware and look out, not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and moon and stars and all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them." You see, everything of this world has a spiritual element behind it. If it's not of God, it's demonic. That's what Paul is saying. There is no amoral ideology. Right? People say, "I'm agnostic." I say, "No, you're not. You believe something." Even the reason, emotion, and experience of our natural understanding is influenced by this spiritual world. Right? Here's a myth that people have. They say, "Well, you know, I felt that I arrived at this position. It's my idea." Right? I thought about it. I felt it. I experienced it. This is mine. But what Paul's saying is you're not independent. He's saying there's someone behind the scenes pulling the strings. We all have some sort of spiritual influence, right? It's impossible to be an agnostic. What Paul is saying is this: if you are deceived, then you are under the power of the spirits of this world. A demonic influence. As a pastor, you always get funny questions, right? And for some reason, people are always, you know, "Can I be demon possessed?" You know, they ask that because they don't want to be demon possessed, right? They don't want to be walking around with their head backwards, you know, and speaking in gibberish, right? "I don't want to be demon possessed, so tell me how not to be demon possessed," right? And we'll talk about that. But the thing is this: you don't have to be demon possessed to be demon influenced. He's influencing everybody apart from Christ. The powers of this world, the spiritual world, this demonic world, are everywhere. There's no reason that you need to be possessed if you're already controlled, if you're already influenced. And you just have to be outside of Christ to be influenced, to be enslaved. Galatians talks about this. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 talks about these elemental principles, these elemental spirits. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." He continues to explain what that means and more in verse 8. It says, "However, at this time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." Right? You are not knowing God, Yahweh, through his son Jesus. So you are enslaved to demons who are no gods. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" Deception is a scary thing. And you see, the more elemental something is, the more attractive and useful it is to mislead, to enslave, and to commit to false worship. False worship depends upon baseness, a type of primal simplicity. Right? It rejects the transcendent man, and it focuses on man's wants, his desires, his identity. It rejects man as a whole, that he's created in the image of God for a specific purpose, and it only focuses on his parts. And in doing so, it eliminates and invalidates his greater purpose as man designed by God, for God. I mean, that's a mark of every false religion, right? They focus on man as a body or man as a spirit. They never focus on the whole man. Simply, the goal of these elemental spirits, of this demonic influence, is to redefine man. No longer are we considered first the sons of God. Now we are first known as our race, our age, our sex, right? Our marital status, our educational background, our sexual identity. We're pieced and parted out. The focus moves from God to us. That's false worship. That's deceit. That's demonic. That's deception. And the more basic, the more powerful. The more basic, the more demonic. And the further and further it moves us away from God's design, one degree at a time. I mean, you see this everywhere. Right? You see it in false religion. You see it in the Roman Catholic Church, in the Eucharist. Right? They take the transcendent, glorified Jesus, and they put him in a box and make him a piece of bread. From transcendence to base simplicity. From the glorified Savior to a piece of bread. You know, he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, the life, I'm the vine, I'm the door, I'm the bread. It's all about the transcendent Jesus Christ. But you also see it in our world, right? It's creeping into our world. It's creeping into the church. There are entire movements outside the church and inside the church that are focused on race, that are focused on gender, that are focused on sexual preference. And they'll say, well, we haven't given up Jesus. Well, sure, but he's not the focus. He's not the center. You worship the traditions of man, the elemental spirits of this world over Christ. I don't know if you've noticed this in these movements. They sometimes have contradictory agendas. I don't know if you've noticed that. And I'm not sure if you've even noticed and understood how they transition and pivot in a moment. You see this? There's two contradictory agendas of the world coming in conflict with one another, and immediately, what does the world do? It pivots, and it accepts one, and it rejects the other. How does it do that? I mean, just take, for example, I mean, you guys know the man who's swimming with the woman, right? That's everywhere in the news. Right? He's a man who identifies as a woman, and now he's breaking all the women's swimming records. I thought we had women empowerment, right? I thought we had, you know, go women go. And now we have go man woman go. Why did the world switch so quickly, so suddenly, so immediately? It's because there's an elemental principle behind it. One is more base. One takes you further away from God's design. And that one is better. That one's more demonic. That one's more successful to twist and pervert God's truth. And you can do it again and again. Now the problems of the world come. There's two conflicting ideologies. They're going to crash in the streets. One is rejected and the other's accepted because one focuses more on what's base than on what's true. One drags you ever further away from God's design and ever closer to self-identity, to independence, autonomy from God. The demonic influence is controlling the game of deception. What is the most base and swallowed by the most people will rule the day. This is what Paul fights against. Talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the battle every Christian fights. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the response. Because this is all contrary to God's plan. Right? We recognize that there are differences in the world, right? There are people with different backgrounds, different experiences, different ethnicities, right? We're not colorblind, but what we are is Christian. We say Christ and Christ alone is the one who we identify with. And that's why Paul ends with this in Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So what should define us? What allows us to be influenced by God and not by the spiritual forces of this world? It's Christ. It's understanding who he is. It's understanding that he is the Savior that came to earth, the one that affirms all the works and words and miracles of God, the one who brings the power to restore a soul from death to life, the one who came and lived and died and rose again to conquer death and to stamp his authority across the face of the earth. Right? Christ is the great unifier. Christ is the one that draws us near to the Father. You see, in this section in Colossians, Paul wants to strip back all these ideologies, right? We're like an onion, right? When you start to peel us back, you cry, right? And you realize there's a lot more layers than I thought. Paul's seeking to show us all the ways that this world has influenced us and one by one draw back the skin so we can behold Christ, so we can worship him as he is, so we can hold on to him, not just when things are good or when things are a little hard, but when times are tough and we're brought to the end of our rope, Christ must be the one we grasp. But if he is surrounded by philosophies, by empty deceptions, by the traditions of men, we will lose our grip. There's a story. We'll conclude here. There's a story of a Russian general. And he comes into one of the churches during this time. They're starting their worship service. He comes right through the doors. And he says, I'm here to kill every Christian, but I'll let you leave first. So some get up and they walk right out. And he says, I'm going to give you one more warning. I'm here to take every Christian. I'm here to take their life. And a few more get up and they leave. And then he says, lock the doors. And they lock the doors. And he looks at those that remain. He comes to the front and he says, now we can worship. Let's praise the Lord. Wow. Right? He's stripping back all the false philosophies of this world. He's taking away any preconceived notions. And he's saying, we worship Christ. He's the rock we hold on to. Right? He did it because he loved Jesus. He did it because he knew that if he didn't do it, he would be ratted out, right? He did it to show that Christ and Christ alone must be the object of our worship. That's Paul's desire. That's our Father's desire. That's God's desire for us. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that your word is perfect and it goes out through broken and fallen men. God, help us to be knit to you. Help us to be like those Christians who remained, who hold to Christ and Christ only. Lord, thank you for the faithful testimony of men and women that have come before us, that have put off the false philosophies and deceptions of this world, who have really analyzed and understood their hearts, repented of their sins, and trusted fully in Christ and Christ only. Lord, we pray you can bless this day and bless this church. I pray for those that are here that know you, may they be encouraged. May they see how they're influenced by this world and cast it away. And we pray for those that don't know you, that are here. May you show them that there's one influence that they desire, to be influenced by your Son, Jesus, to come under your sovereign care and hand, where the path is clear, it's not uncertain, and where your way is righteous and just and loving. May we delight in this path. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
And with us as you.